just leave it there briefly until it goes numb, perhaps. But just leave it in there. I want to ask you a question. What gets you out of bed in the morning? Duh, West Coast. All right, yeah. Coffee, yeah. Or the alarm clock? Yeah. Or the need to use the washroom? Yeah. Anything, right? Like, so lots of different things get us out of bed in the morning. Lots of them. They motivate us to move from a place of comfort and warmth and companionship sometimes, or just a place of snoring and drooling on your pillow. We are motivated by things to take action. I love the 649, Lotto 649 adverts. I don't know if you ever see them on TV, where all the different people have these different dreams and they're buying the lottery tickets and they're sticking them in different places. People are sticking them down here or pinning them to the wall or putting them on their mirror, putting them on their computer or doing whatever. And I love to just look at that and think, yeah, that's their motivation for buying the ticket, because they want to fulfill this dream. So they get up every day, they spend money. I always think, especially when I'm at Shoppers Drug Mart or at the gas station filling up with petrol, that when people are buying the lottery tickets, that there should be a different line. Yeah. Work it on the P word, right? Like, work it on the P word. Like, I'm here to buy petrol and you want to buy raffle tickets. A different line. So they're buying laughter because they're motivated to do something. The motivation is huge. Why? Because human beings, from a very early age, our alarm clock rings, we get out of bed, we feel the need for coffee, so we get out of bed, we feel the need to use the washroom, we get out of bed, all right? Because from the very earliest times as human beings, small humans on the earth, we are conditioned to respond. It's the earliest things. Somebody comes up to us, even when tiny little babies and adult faces, which must be incredibly scary to a baby, are pushed right up against them, and they go, and the baby laughs, and everybody goes, oh, yeah. So they get the right response, they get a smile. Their conditioned responses are put into us even as little babies. They tickle our legs and they smile, and everybody laughs and claps. You take your first steps, everybody laughs and claps. It's almost like you're trying to teach a dog to sit. It sits, you give it a treat. And we do that with human beings. We are conditioned to respond. And so that goes on into school. And if you don't respond well, you get in trouble. If you do respond well, you get good report cards. It goes on with making friends. If you respond well to people, you get lots of friends. If you want friends, be friendly. It should be in Proverbs. It is. So if you want friends, be friendly. If we respond well, we get friends. In our relationships, when we treat each other how we would like to be treated, we respond well to each other. In our marriage relationships, it's a similar thing. So we have these conditioned responses to different things. Now the reason is, if you want to know why, if you flip all the way back, and that's why I told you to keep your finger in Genesis 5, but in Matthew 5, later, this is homework for this week. Psalm 37 was homework for last week, right? We all read that. So homework for this week is to flip back to Genesis chapter 3 and read the creation story again. And what happens in the creation story, when God makes human beings, he develops human beings for four specific relationships. One is the relationship with him. The second is the relationship to the earth. The third is relationship to other people. And the fourth is relationship to ourselves. It should be the other way around. Third is relationship to ourselves. Fourth is the relationships to other people. Right? Now I know what you're thinking. What's this got to do with Matthew 5? Everything. Everything. Because if we don't understand that we are created for these four relationships, we don't understand what Jesus is about to say. Because I am created to have a relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm created to have a relationship with God. I'm created to look after the earth. I'm created to be an earth keeper. That's what I'm created to be. I'm created to be at peace with myself through my relationship with God. And then I'm created to have relationship with other peoples that are under the umbrella of the relationship to God. Right? Now, when any one of those four relationships start to break down, we are conditioned to respond. We are made. A friend of mine coined it beautifully the other week, a guy called Dan, and he said this. He said, we are made as responders. We are created as responders. We are created to be responders. We respond to the environment around us. We respond to how people look. We respond to people's body language. We respond to how they drive their car. We respond to people standing in front of us buying lottery tickets when they should be buying petrol. Right? We respond. We respond to things. So we are made, got conditioned, and built by God to be responders. In these four relationships, when one of those is fractured, when one of them is fractured, we will try to fill the void that's left. Any one of them. Now, as Christians, we always say, if our relationship with God, if we have this God-shaped hole in our heart. Philip, I get what you're trying to say, but when any one of those is fractured, we try to fill them. My relationship with other people is fractured, I will try to fill it. I will be an abuser of people. I will manipulate people. I will do all sorts to try and build. If my relationship with my wife is fractured, I will do all sorts of stuff outside of the marriage covenant. I'll do all that stuff. If my relationship with the earth is fractured, I will abuse it. I'll frack for oil. I'll clear cut the whole earth and not care. I'll mine diamonds by destroying the environment. If my relationship with the earth is fractured, that's what I will do. You understand how important this is? And if my relationship with God is fractured, then I will try to fill that. A guy who is a turn of the century author called G.K. Chesterton, incredibly wise guy, he wrote this, which is a staggering thought. So you're going to have to think about this for a while, right? It's a staggering thought. Every human being, he used the word man, right? Because of the age that he wrote in. Every man that bangs on the door of a brothel is looking for God. Let that sink in. Every person that crawls into a bottle to ease the pain of life is actually looking for God. Every person who sits in front of a computer and is addicted to porn is actually looking for God. Because one of those four relationships is fractured. You understand? It's an incredibly wise thing, which is why I told you Chesterton said it, because I'm not that smart. It's an incredibly wise thought. Every man that bangs on the door of a brothel is actually looking for God. And again, what has this got to do with Matthew chapter 5? Well, because of verse 6. Because of verse 6. Don't worry, we'll be out in a minute. Right, verse 6. Just look at it with me. It's an incredible thought. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. It's an incredible thought. God blesses those who hunger. Listen to what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say you are blessed if you are righteous. You see, I would have. Right? And us in our religious arrogance, we would have. Right? We're blessed when we're righteous. Really? Well, maybe Jesus isn't that smart then. Because if we'd say that, surely, if we can figure that out, he doesn't say that. He doesn't even say you're blessed if you're trying to be righteous. It's amazing the things that Jesus chooses not to say. What he actually says is this. He says, you are blessed when you realize that you are unrighteous. When that realization hits your spirit that I'm trying to mend all of these relationships, to bring me in right standing with God, which is what righteousness is, to put my relationship with God right as it should be, when I realize that I'm trying to do it all the wrong way and that I am not righteous, then I'm blessed. Why? Because then and only then, which is the language that's used, blessed are they and only they who realize that they are unrighteous. They hunger and thirst. They crave righteousness. They crave it. Now listen, the Pharisees, you know, do you ever see crows? You seen crows? Yeah, you seen ravens? Very interesting. I may have said it before, but they just remind me of Pharisees. If you don't believe me, watch the way they walk. They just strut. I think, you Pharisaical bird, right? Like, mwah. Anyway, I think God gives us little gifts like that to make our day good. So Pharisees, and we often give Pharisees a hard time in the Bible. But you have to understand something. They were so desperate to heal the relationship with God that they came up with 615 extra commandments. Not to be a pain in the neck, and that's how we interpret it. They were so zealous for God and so zealous to protect what they considered to be the word of God, the Torah, that they were so zealous to protect that, that they came up with 615 extra commands above the Levitical laws. Why? Because there was a hunger in them for righteousness, and they missed it hugely. They just missed it because you cannot fill those four relationships by following a bunch of laws. I can only fill those relationships, those four relationships that I'm created for, I can only put those right by freely accepting my place underneath God and giving myself to Jesus as a bondslave. As I've often said, only a free man can choose to be a slave. Only a free person can choose to be a slave. If you're born a slave, you have no choice. Only a free man and only a free woman, only human, free humans can choose to be slaves. And when I realize that my only choice to mend these is to be a bondslave, a love slave to Jesus. Let him have my life. Let him have my best. Let him cope with my worst. Let him take it all and somehow, through the grace of God, repair those four relationships in my life. 615 rules and regs couldn't fix it. If they could, Jesus would not have had to die. He couldn't fix it with 615 extra rules. So Jesus comes and he dies. Now listen to the language that's used. Like, truly, listen to this. Notice it says this. It says, hunger and thirst. The words that are used here aren't just... Oh, you can... Anybody ever been shopping when they're hungry? Bad move, right? Like, bad move. You end up with all this food that you just can't eat, right? I always eat toast or bananas before I go shopping. It's a great thing to do. I buy less, and I throw away less. It's a good thing. So never go shopping when you're hungry. But why? Because you want to fill the hunger. Hunger and thirsting is the expression that's used. It's not just hunger. It's not just... I could do the little pick-me-up. You know what I mean? We have a snack cupboard in our house. My grandkids discovered it before they were one. Like, you know, it's like they got a nose for it. They walk in the house, they look at my son, because he's the weak link. Just walks in like that and look at my son and go, Nate, treats. And Nate, because he's just a weak link, just walks him straight to the snack cupboard and gives him chocolate, right? Because he can, because he doesn't care. He just winds them up, fills them full of chocolate and caffeine and sugar and gives them back to their parents. He doesn't care. So that's what he does. But this is not the type of hunger that you can fill with a snack. This is ravenous, craving hunger. Hunger and thirst. You can't just snack your way out of now. Please listen. I love the Daily Bread Bible reading things, but you cannot satiate the desire for what this is talking about by reading half a verse and a thought. This is a meaty meal. You need a meal to do this. It's the type of hunger that drives somebody in downtown Vancouver to dive into a dumpster full of rotting food. It's the type of hunger that drives somebody into the bottom of a dumpster to pull out a half drunk can of you hope it's soda. At that point, you hope, and they go in and they pour it in their mouth. You're thinking like. That takes out rotten, slimy lettuce and just pulls it and eats it. Why? Because they are ravenously hungry. It's the type of hunger that causes food riots in Eastern Europe. When we were delivering food there, we'd often have to just unbox vans and carts and stuff at night and put it in places so it could be distributed in an orderly fashion, because if people saw us unloading it during daylight, there would literally be a riot. My friend John, we were in Albania just right after the walls came down, and that country was opened for the first time in 42 years. And I told him, he was a pastor, so he didn't listen. So I told him, I said, John, don't ever feed a child, never. Feed a child while you're here. And he went, why? Like, my heart's breaking from... I said, yeah, I don't care. Like, I'm telling you, if you do, it will end everything that you can do on this trip. And one day, John is out on the street in this place, and he is this little kid, just one child. They always do that. It's just one child comes up to him, and he goes, just looks at him like this, and John goes... puts his hand in his pocket, pulls out a piece of candy. I think it was like a juju, but like a starburst thing, right? I gave it to the kid, and he went. That was the last time that he could leave the building while we were in that town. All the kids knew. Every kid knew. That kid ate that candy a piece at a time. Took him nearly a week to eat it. And then he unwrapped the candy paper and stuck it to his bedroom wall. It was the cleanest, brightest thing he had ever seen in his life. Just a candy wrapper. And it was mayhem. People were outside the thing at night, kids banging on the windows and thinking, John, like just went and jumped. We couldn't leave the building for the rest of the time that we were there. And then when we left, we put him in the vehicle, and we drove away, and we went to another town and said, John, do not feed kids. You're stopping what we're doing. You can't do this. Why? Because people are hungry. And when people are hungry for different things and they don't know where to look for sustenance, they go to the wrong places. This wonderful story, we ain't got time to go into it this morning, wonderful story where some people go in the Old Testament and somebody ends up crying out, man of God, there's death in the pot. If you want a Bible study to do on your own, just type that into Google and find out where it is and read it. It's an incredible story. So, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, are ravenous for hunger for righteousness, are desperate to the point of wanting to dive in a dumpster looking for righteousness. For what? Because they will be satisfied. They will be filled. Do you notice it doesn't give you dinner time? Any mothers here ever been asked the question, Mom, when's dinner? Three times a day. Mom, when's dinner? Mom, where's food? Mom, when's dinner? Mom. And I read this and think, okay, so when? Blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, because you will be filled. And my lack of patience goes, okay, when? Feed me now. Let's get the relationship right now. Let's do it now. Let's do it once and for all. Now, let's do it. And my lack of patience. So let me ask you a question. What was the beatitude before this? It's not a trick question. It's right in front of you. Blessed are the meek. Remember Psalm 37? Wait on the Lord patiently. Ah, P word. What? You see, the meek don't demand. That's why meek is before this. It's genius. Like, if we didn't realize how genius Jesus was in his natural body, we should figure it out just by reading this list. It's genius. If he'd got the order wrong, it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. You see, you have to be meek before he said hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? Because if you hunger and thirst for righteousness before you are meek, you become demanding. And it's pride and it's arrogance. And in our selfishness and our impatience, we demand from God. Does that remind you of anybody? we just demand from God. Why? Because the meekness isn't fulfilled in us. Because the Holy Spirit hasn't finished and completed his work of meekness in us. And so he says, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be filled. When? When it's God's time. And as he works on us, and as he keeps us hungry, hunger in for him. I don't know about you, but it seems that the more that I get from God, that the closer I get to him, the more I experience him, the more time I spend praying. The more time that I sit in the house and just sing worship songs, and that's been my anthem this week since we played it. Was it last Saturday? I will be mine. There's no end to that song. There's no actual. You sing it. Sing it later on in your head. There is no natural ending place to that song. It just goes round and round. I've been singing it for a week. I woke up this morning, it was humming. I was humming it in my. I was thinking, oh. The more that I have of him, the more I am hungry for him. The more I read this book, the more I want to experience this book. I've told you before, I was walking through a camp where I was the speaker at one time, and I was singing the song, I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For by U2. I was just singing it. It was my anthem that week. It was just I still. And a guy walked past me. He was the prayer coordinator for the camp. And he said, well, I hope you have. You're the speaker. And I went, well, yeah, but I haven't raised any dead people this week. I haven't prayed for anybody who's blind this week and seen their eyes open. I haven't walked up to anybody and God give me a word of knowledge for them and read their mail to them, not so that I can look great, but so that God can heal the hurts. Right? And when you hang around with people like that and you walk with people like that, you get jealous for it. Like, God, I'm hungry. Not so that I look good. I don't ever want to stand in front of somebody and God tell me something about them and say it down a microphone. Never. It's nobody else's business. Nobody else. I have one friend who I don't know where this leaves your theology, but she does this a lot. She'll just be walking past a group of people. I was with her one day in a prayer line, and she was walking past a group of people, and she just stopped, and she just looked at this couple, and she just kept walking. That's all she did. A couple of weeks later, the man of the couple, who was a pastor and his wife, phoned her and said, you know, don't you? And she said, yeah, I do. Our church will pay for you and your wife to fly to our church because I need to talk to you both. But because God trusted her with what he told her, he knew that she could keep her mouth shut. You understand? And I look at that and I think, God, I'm hungry for that level of closeness to you that you can trust me with stuff like that. I'm hungry for that. I'm a little bit like a downtown Vancouver bum. I want to dive in the dumpster of spirituality with God and fight my way right to the bottom and say, okay, where do you hide the gifts? Like, where do you hide that level of relationship with you? Well, the problem is then, is what's my responsibility then? Now, listen to the word responsibility. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. What part of that am I able to respond to? Remember right at the beginning, we are created as responders. What ability do I have to respond? And again, that's not my thought. That's a smart guy called Steve Garber. And he came up with the thought, response ability. What am I able to respond to? What do I have the ability to respond to? Response ability. If I have no ability to respond to this, then it's an unfair demand by Jesus on me. Right? So my prayer has to be, God, make me hungry. Make me hungry. Because if I'm not hungry, I won't eat. And if I'm not eating, I will never be satisfied. God, make me hungry. That's the I cannot fulfill myself. I can't do it myself. This has to be a work of God and the Holy Spirit. So my only area that I can respond in is to pray and say, God, make me hungry. Make me hungry for more of you. Make me hungry for more hunger. Help me to pray so that I can pray. Help us to pray for prayer. Help us to pray for closeness. God, I want to be hungry. Jesus lists out these wonderful sayings. They're incredible. And we have to figure out when we read them, where am I able to respond? Where can I respond? Knowing what I know, what can I do? God, make me hungry for more of you. That's where I land. I don't know where you land. I don't know. And it's none of my business. But it's between you and God, right? So stand with me, if you will, please. And we'll pray. And, Father, we thank you. Thank you that you do give us an ability to respond to you. Father, I pray for myself, but I pray for others, I believe, in this room, that you would increase our hunger for you. As people were praying before the service today, increase our hunger to share our faith with our neighbors. Increase our hunger for how to reach the lost. Increase our hunger for how to reach this community. Increase our hunger for people who want a deeper, more personal, more active, and more family-including relationship with you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, help us to cultivate that hunger and help us to figure out where the good food is. Father, we take it so literally what Jesus said. Take and eat. Take and eat. This is my body. And Father, as we hunger for more of the body of Christ in us, birth something in us that will revolutionize the way that we look at your word. Father, we pray for Bill this week as he goes back to Alberta. Look after him, keep him safe, let him have a great time with his family. We pray for all the people that are traveling and doing different things. We thank you. Thank you for Margit this morning for accepting her formally and help us to show that love and care and compassion that being part of a family is. So Father, we hand this week to you and keep us hungry in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.